All right, you can take a seat. Welcome, everyone. Good to see you all. My name is Darren, and welcome to those of you that are joining us online. Welcome to our guests. If you're here with us in a round room, good to see you all. Open your Bibles up with you to Matthew chapter 18. We are continuing on in our series in the parables that Jesus taught on page 932. 932 on the Bibles there. You have with you Matthew chapter 18. This is the last one in this series. We've been looking at the stories that Jesus would tell to describe what life is like in his kingdom. And here's our final one. It's a good one. As you find it, Matthew page 932, 18, starting in verse 21. I'll start with this. We've all been there. Someone you know treats you poorly. Speaking words, I wish it was always this friendly and cute, but someone speaks words about you or behind your back that question your character or your integrity, and not only are the accusations hurtful and unkind, maybe they're false. You feel betrayed, you feel misunderstood, and you're left unable to defend yourself. What do you do in that situation? If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of us would say that we've been wronged by someone in the past 6 months? Big or small, just wronged by someone. A situation where maybe you needed to forgive someone or to forgive a hurt or a resentment that they've caused you. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you here would say that you have been the person who's caused the hurt, caused the harm for someone in the past 6 months? Or maybe even not just in the last 6 months, today, before church, on your way, right? The time when you needed to be forgiven yourself. I would guess that it's probably all of us on both accounts. Probably all of us. And this happens because we're humans. We're humans, and even here in the church, with people who are trying to follow Jesus, especially here in the church, we mess up, we make mistakes, we sin against other people, and other people sin against us. When Jesus taught his followers to pray, he taught them to include this: forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Why include that in his prayer? It's a basic prayer he's teaching his followers. Why include that? Maybe because Jesus knew that asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness to other people was going to be just as ordinary, just as necessary as asking for our daily bread. And that's what we see when we see Jesus teaching about forgiveness today. Today in the parable, we'll see that total forgiveness is constant, it's costly, and it's complete. And let me give just a bit of a warning and also an invitation. This stuff might be really difficult. It kind of taps into really tender things in us. But I'd like you to, even just right now, call to mind a real situation. Maybe something that's active right now in your own circumstances, that's current today. A place in your own life where you need forgiveness. Maybe a place where you have wronged someone else. Maybe it's just something between you and God, but a place where you need forgiveness. And also, would you think of a place in your life right now where you need to extend forgiveness to someone else for how they've treated you? So maybe that's stuff that's right here in our church fellowship. I know I'm aware, you know, certainly of that being the case at times for me and for others. And let's just say this is tender stuff, but Jesus speaks to you and I think gives us hope. So let me pray for us as we sort of hold that, and let me then read the passage. Father God, we know that we stand on these promises that we just sang about, and that your truth reveals to us those places that you seek to forgive. And by your grace, you empower us, you enable us to forgive others. And so would you do that now as we listen to this story and learn from you. Open our hearts to what you have for us today in our real relationships right here in this church. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read from verse 21, Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a hundred silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly stressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." So in today's parable, we see Jesus, he describes a picture of what his kingdom is like. And here he means life in the church amongst Christians. Look at the context of this chapter. Just earlier on that same page, look at verse 15. He's talking about how Christians relate to one another. "If a brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault," verse 15, "just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you won them over. But if they will not listen, then take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." See that when a brother or sister sins, this chapter is about our relationships, especially with other Christians. Bear that in mind. It's how we handle things in the church. And let me also just pause and just note that this is about situations in our church, in our family, but also I want to speak to what this isn't about. This particular text isn't about tolerating abuse. Let me say that. It's not about tolerating abuse. If someone causes repeat hurt or harm in a way that's either physical or mental or emotional, I would say forgiveness is possible. But in some cases, especially when someone refuses to repent or to change their situation, reconciliation, or even maybe maintaining contact with that person is impossible. Just want to acknowledge that. So if that's a relationship that you find yourself in today, please don't hear this talk as a suggestion that you just forgive quickly and stay silent. If you're in danger, we want to hear about it. So we can support you, we can help you get the protection that you need and the care that you need. We care about your safety here in this church, so please speak to one of us if that's the case. So here's the first point that Jesus makes about forgiveness. True forgiveness is constant. Now we're picking up in verse 21 here with Peter. And look at it, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus." Now this is the Peter. Like, pay attention to that. If you know his story, you know he's the one who denies knowing Jesus before the crucifixion, and then he's forgiven by Jesus after the resurrection. I love that it's Peter. Peter came to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me?" Now let me just say, isn't that always our question? Peter sums it up nicely, doesn't it? How many times? How long is this going to keep going on? How many times have I told you? How many times have we been here before? How many times? That is the forgiveness question, isn't it? In our cancel culture today, the answer is one time, right? One time only. The pattern goes something like this. Outrage, trial by social media, and then cancel, like you're gone. But that really isn't new, is it? I mean, from Shakespeare to Taylor Swift, the world's approach has always been revenge and payback. Now, can you think, I mean, it's the premise of almost every action movie that there is, revenge and payback. That's the story of our culture. So cancel culture says, one slip and you're gone. But have you maybe ever used one of these sayings? Once bitten, twice shy. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Or maybe this one, don't get burned twice by the same fire. So there you go, most of us seem to live by the idea that maybe two times is the limit. For Peter, Jewish religious tradition at the time would say three times. So three times max, forgive three times, then on the fourth time, no forgiveness. So here he comes, he's big-hearted, he's gonna make an offer that Jesus can't refuse. And he says, maybe I can forgive up to seven times. How about that, Jesus? And Jesus rejects it. He says, no, not just seven times, but 70 plus seven. And that response could even be interpreted as 70 times seven. Maybe you've heard that. But before you try and work out the maths, the point isn't the number. Jesus is saying that it's countless. He's saying it's countless. So commentator Michael Green interprets it like this. It means go on and on forgiving. Not, of course, 77 times, but constantly. God's pardon is like that, he writes. Ours must mirror it if we're in his family. So Jesus' first point is that true and total forgiveness is constant. It's countless. Jesus is saying that my kingdom Christians should forgive over and over and over again. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a constant attitude. Constant attitude. How does that sit with you? It kind of makes me squirm a little bit, if I'm honest. It is such a big ask. But then if I think about it for a minute, forgiving other people repeatedly sounds hard, but then I know I need forgiveness repeatedly. You know, I know I do. I need it in my marriage. I need it in my parenting. I need it with the stupid things that I do, with my bad attitude and my quick temper when they get me into trouble. My hurts and my hang-ups get in the way of healthy relationships with people. I need forgiveness so many times. So I praise God that his forgiveness is constant. Psalm 32, we read it earlier in the service, it says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, that means sins, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So right away, Jesus tells us that true forgiveness is constant. And then we get this parable, and I wonder, is this parable only to Peter? It doesn't say there's a crowd around. Peter comes to him, asks the question, and then he gets a story. How cool is that? I mean, what would your personal, private parable be? This is Peter's. Jesus tells a simple story about a king who is settling accounts with his servants, and about a servant who is forgiven an enormous debt, only to punish someone who owes him small potatoes in comparison. All right, that's our next point, that true forgiveness is costly. Look at the size of the debts here, okay? And remember, this is a story that Jesus is making up on the spot, so he's using the details to make his point. Look at verse 24. 10,000 bags of gold. That would be billions in today's money. 10,000 bags of gold. more than anyone could earn in a lifetime. In the first scenario, there is no way that a debt that large can be paid back. And even selling everything and the whole family going into slavery, verse 25, it's not even going to make a dent. So it's almost comical that in his begging, the servant says, please be patient and I'll pay everything back in verse 26. What, 10,000 bags of gold? Are you going to pay that back on the sort of 10 quid a month plan? Probably not. Now compare that to verse 28. The second servant owes the same guy 100 silver coins. That's just a few days' wages at that time. And yet this man begs in the exact same way. Did you see that? Down on his knees, pleading for patience. I'll pay you back. I promise. Forgiveness is costly. Look at verse 27, which in many ways is the verse that gives us a glimpse of the gospel here. Look at verse 27 with me. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, for 10,000 bags of gold, that is no small thing. What do you think it cost the king to cancel that kind of debt? How many jaws dropped in that court on that day when this man got up off his knees and walked out the door? The servant's master took pity on it, canceled the debt, and let it go. Forgiveness is costly. So church, when we worship here, we worship a king who looks on our enormous debt that we've accumulated due to sin. And he takes pity on us. And you cancel it. Ponder that for a moment. And now consider the cost of not forgiving others. In verse 34, in anger, his master handed the servant over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. You ever notice how unforgiveness tortures you? It does, doesn't it? You know, if you're in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, you know this word, resentments. This is a resentment. In the book, Alcoholics Anonymous book says, resentment, unforgiveness, is the number one offender, destroying more alcoholics than anything else. AA calls resentments and unforgiveness the biggest block to spiritual growth. Because it feeds anger, and self-pity, and separation from others. Nelson Mandela said it like this: resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Love that. And here's a man who spent 27 years in prison under South Africa's apartheid regime. And instead of seeking revenge on those who oppressed him and his people, Mandela chose the path of forgiveness. You know what he did? He invited his jailers to his presidential inauguration. Imagine that. So bitterness and resentment due to unforgiveness sours our relationships, it cuts us off from other people, and it leaves us isolated and alone. And on top of that, our bodies keep the score down there. We get sick, we can't sleep, our brains get stuck in endless loops of intrusive thoughts, and we feel physically unwell with the weight of it all. See, head's nodding, mine too. So here's another cost. Unforgiveness ruins our witness. People see Christians who can't forgive each other, and it makes us no different than the world around us. Look at verse 31. Love this detail that Jesus throws in. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. Look at what it causes in community. There's no room for cancel culture in the culture of the kingdom of God. But here is the true and biggest cost to unforgiveness. It cuts us off from God's forgiveness. Look at verse 35. I can't think of a stronger statement than what Jesus says. And it's Jesus speaking. It says this right here, being left in a prison to be tormented, is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. Wow. So, do you want to be forgiven? It's time to start extending forgiveness to other people, starting with the family of faith. Last point, true forgiveness is complete. By complete, I mean wholehearted. I'm taking it from that phrase that Jesus uses in verse 35. Look at it. From the heart. Forgive from the heart. Forgiveness is not just something that you do with your lips, you know, saying the words, I forgive you. It's an attitude. It's a heart posture. It's the way that we are towards another person. Now, I don't want to give you the idea that this suddenly means that you become best friends with your enemy. You know, suddenly you decide, let's go away on holiday together. That's not forgiveness. But forgiveness from the heart means you begin to treat them the way that you want to be treated. You show them kindness even when they may not deserve it. You pray for them. And you pray for them the way you would want to be prayed for. Total forgiveness means you draw a line on the things and you don't keep bringing it back up again. And you know what it means? It means you refuse to speak poorly about that person to other people. Even when heaven knows you've got plenty of things you can say. That's total forgiveness. I'm really grateful for R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness, a copy of it here. Best thing is the subtitle. I mean, this gets everybody here. When everything in you wants to hold a grudge, point a finger, and remember the pain, God wants you to lay it all aside. Really, really good. He describes what total forgiveness is and isn't. And I can't recap it all here, but I do recommend it to you if you're a book person and if you want to go deeper on some of this. R.T. Kendall says total forgiveness means things like being aware of the wrong but still choosing to forgive. It means keeping no record of wrongs. It means refusing to punish the person. It means not telling people how someone wronged you, refusing to gossip. I love that description of gentle tolerance. It says, total forgiveness is refusing to be bitter about the wrong done to you. So now I look at that list and I think total forgiveness from the heart, that kind that Jesus is talking about, that is a lot of hard work. How can it even be possible? And one commentator says this, the key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us. And to focus on what Jesus has done for us. It's good, isn't it? That's when I think about the weight of my own sin before God, and it's like a debt of 10,000 bags of gold. That's how much I've been forgiven. See, because Jesus' forgiveness is constant. He forgives over and over again. And his forgiveness is constant. The debt of my sin paid for by his blood with his very life, his forgiveness is costly. And Jesus' forgiveness is complete. It's wholehearted. It's not just lip service. Psalm 103 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And listen to this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And in comparison to that kind of amazing grace, the wrongs that other people have done against me are, well, they're like 100 pieces of silver. Now, do I still occasionally want to go out and grab someone by the neck just to let them know the wrong that they've done to me? Of course I do. But the key again is to stop focusing on what others have done to me and start focusing on what Jesus has done for me. That's it. That's it. And if that's you today, perhaps for the first time you see the debt of your sin and you're ready to say sorry and to receive forgiveness, let me tell you, the forgiveness of God is available to you now. Look at the posture of the two servants in this story, on their knees, begging for time to make things right, wishing they could pay the debt themselves. But there's no way that we ever could. So friend, know that Jesus the King looks on you in mercy and he cancels your debt. It's canceled. And just for us today, how do we live this out? How do we begin to live out the true forgiveness from the heart with our brothers and sisters here in the church? How do we do that? Well, we begin by honestly acknowledging the ways that we've been wronged. Now, that isn't to say that we minimize it or we pretend it isn't there. That doesn't work. We have to say that it's real. And listen, this may not involve the actual person in the process. For whatever reason, they may be gone, they may be out of contact, or they may not be safe enough to go back to and sort of unpack all this stuff, but you can still forgive. And then you begin to forgive the way that you would want to be forgiven. That means you pray for them the way that you want to be prayed for. You bless them the way that you want to be blessed. Archie Kindle in his book says, forgiveness is not total forgiveness until we bless our enemies and pray for them to be blessed. And that, friends, is a tough assignment. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us as the church to be kind and compassionate to one another, to forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. Folks, we need this. We need this in our church. We need this in our marriages. We need this in our parenting. We need it on our streets and in our community. So let me pray. We pray that God would do this work of grace in us and through us. Oh God, there's a heaviness to it when we consider our sin, and yet we stand in forgiveness. We call to your name and ask for your mercy. Lord, you're so quick to extend it. And so we say thank you. Thank you that you cancel debt. We thank you. And with that part of gratitude and mercy and compassion, Lord, would you allow us to be people who then turn around and extend that blessing to others rather than a curse. I pray that you would make me and my sisters and brothers here in this room and the people in whose lives you have placed us, would you make us people of total and radical and complete forgiveness? Let it be the way a light shines out in the darkness, that we're people who are forgiven, who are ready to forgive. We're not in our own effort or strength, but by your grace and because of your grace. And so we say thank you and help us, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.